Romans 8. As I said, we're going to be looking at verses 28 down through the end of the chapter. We're going to look at verse 28, and that's a very familiar verse to most people. But the following verses are more or less familiar. You may be familiar with them or not. Not sure, but we'll look at these today. Let's just go ahead and read through the passage here as we begin. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things in the present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's bow and pray before we begin. Father, thank you that you are a loving God. Thank you that you are there and you care and you love us. And I pray that you'd help us this morning to see that, to be reassured of your presence, to be reassured of your love that you proved to us. I pray that we would walk away from here encouraged by your word to continue to live the Christian life. So help us in this hour. I pray that you would help me to clearly communicate what your word says and that we would all be encouraged by it. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I know this is Vermont, New England, the United States, and I know we're in an area here where there's no suffering, no trouble, no persecutions, nothing that's difficult. We never face any difficult situations here in life. But let's think about in the world what kinds of difficult circumstances there have been in the world ever. Okay. Now you might think of 1939 through 1945 during World War II. You might think of the Holocaust during that time, where over 6 million Jews were just massacred by the Nazis. You say, how is that right? How is that okay? I've been to Dachau. I don't know if you're familiar with Dachau, but it's a prison camp that's in Germany. It's where they would take the Jews. And I've seen the gas chamber. I've seen the room that they would just stack the bodies in afterwards, and the crematorium. And I've seen all these places and conditions of where they would be living and sleeping. And it's awful. It's terrible. I mean, these are Jews. These were once God's chosen people. How is it possible? How is it right that, why would God allow these Jews to go through something like that? Then we bring it a little bit closer. We think of September 11th. And you think of, how is it okay? How does it make sense that a few godless men would hijack two planes and fly them straight into two buildings, and several thousands of people went out into eternity? Where's God in that picture? Or what about Haiti, when it's not people doing it, it's an earthquake, it's an act of nature. I mean, isn't God in control of nature? And there's an earthquake and over 100,000 people are killed. And so we think, where is God in all of these things? I mean, doesn't he care? Where is he? And then we think of something maybe a little bit closer and more personal. I mean, Jonah, what do you do when your grandmother has a stroke 2 years ago? She's here today. I mean, that's a tough situation to be in, right? Or what about Chad and Trudy? That's right, Chad and Trudy. Or your son is 3 years old and he has a hole in his heart. I mean, God, why would you allow that? Why is that okay? I mean, how are you doing that? Don't you care? Where are you? I mean, I feel like it's impossible for a 3-year-old kid to go through some kind of surgery like that on his heart. Don't you care? Don't you care about what I'm going through right here? Do you love me? If you love me, why would you let this happen? As we mentioned earlier, I'm a counselor. Shannon and I are both counseling at the Wilds Christian Camp this summer. And I had a kid, a camper, a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking. He was kind of always angry throughout the week, and just always had that kind of straight face. He always looked like he was kind of mad, and, you know, when things didn't work out his way, he would get pretty angry. And so, you know, I had a talk with him one day, and we were talking, and he was saying, Jordan, I'm not really sure if I'm a Christian. I'm not really sure that God loves me. I was like, what do you mean? What do you mean you're not really sure you're not a Christian? I said, why is that? He said, well, I'm not sure if God really loves me. I said, well, I mean, how do you know God doesn't love you? Why do you think God doesn't love you? And he said, well, when I go to school, I'm bullied by all the kids, verbally and physically. I'm, you know, my big brother, abuses me. He bullies me. I'm not really sure if my parents love me. I mean, how could God love me if he lets these things happen to me? This is what he told me. I mean, this is a real struggle in this kid's life. He said, how can God love me if he's allowing all of these things? And we can all fill in the blank of our struggles, our personal struggles. We all have struggles that we go through. You know, maybe it's just exhaustion from life. Maybe it's losing a job. Maybe it's losing a loved one. Maybe it's a loved one that's going through cancer. Maybe it's you that's going through cancer. Maybe it's just hard to live a Christian life in a godless place like New England, filled with Catholics, as we heard this morning. I mean, it's difficult. Life is difficult. I mean, but God's in control, right? If God's sovereign and he's in control and he can control everything, why would he allow these things to happen? I mean, doesn't he care? Does he love me? And that's the same thought that Paul had in his mind when he was writing this passage to the Romans. You see, the Roman Christians lived in a tough world. You think New England's godless? Think about what would have been like then in Rome. I mean, here are these Christians. They're not just getting made fun of for their faith or looked down on. They're getting persecuted. I mean, how would you like to live? I wish we could all go and just see what it was like to live in Rome for one day. See what the persecution would have been like. You know, you say, you proclaim that you're a Christian, then the next day you're in a stall, right? Or you're in a prison cell right next to Paul. Get to hang out with him for a few days. But this is tough stuff. I mean, here they are, and they're struggling through different trials in their lives. And so Paul writes to them, and what does he tell them? What do you tell a group of people who are struggling with life? What do you tell them? Well, in verse 28, he tells them, we know, that means we're sure, it's positive, that all things work together for good. Now he says all, okay? What is excluded? All right, so help me out here. What is excluded in the word all? Nothing. So everything works together for good. You know what Paul's telling them? He's telling them, it's going to be okay. In fact, why don't you all say that with me? Let's say it together. It's going to be okay. One more time. It's going to be okay. And that's what Paul is telling them. He's saying everything is going to be okay. God is working everything together for good. Now, it's not just for everyone, okay? Because what does he say next? He says, for those who love God, or to them who are called according to his purpose. Well, who are the ones that are called according to his purpose? Christians, right? So he's talking to Christians. So the Christian, the believer, can know for sure that everything in his life is being worked together for good. Okay, so what does that imply? Well, that implies that if you're not a Christian, you can't have this reassurance. But if you are, if you're a believer in what Christ has done, if you're one that believes that you're a sinner, you believe that that you deserve death, you deserve separation from God because of your sin. And you believe that Christ died, he took that penalty for you, and he was buried, and he rose again. And now he's in heaven interceding for us. If you're one that believes that, then you know, you can be reassured, you can have positive hope that God works everything together for good. You can know that it's going to be okay. Because that's what Paul tells them here in verse 28. Now, a lot of times we stop here in verse 28, but the passage continues to go on, and the reason we stop here is because, you know, we think, okay, everything's going to work together for good. We're okay. Okay, but wait a minute. But all these people still died in the Holocaust. And Jonah's grandma still had a stroke. And Chad and, I'm going to forget it again. Trudy, there we go. Chad and Trudy, their son still had this problem. I mean, we still have struggles in life, right? Do those leave just because God says everything works together for good? No, they're still there. So, I mean, God's word is always true. So what does he mean when he says good? Is it what we mean? You know, when we think of good, we think, okay, no stroke. We think no problem with the heart. We think, you know, these people don't die in the Holocaust. That's what we think of as good, but that's not what God calls good. So let's read down in verse 29, because this is where he continues. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And he's talking about God, so this is something that God chose. This is God's will for us. This is what he chose would happen in our lives. He says, he predestined to us to be conformed to the image of his son. That means to be just like Jesus. So what is God's plan for us? What, in the midst of all these sufferings, in the midst of all this, these hard times in life, what is God's plan for us? God's plan is that we would be like Jesus. Now, think for a second. Is that really what is good? What is good? Is it that I wouldn't have these struggles in life? I wouldn't go through this thing in life? Or is good that I would be like Jesus? You know, it's really hard when we're in our own life and we're right here zoomed in to our own life. We can't see the big picture. And it seems like this one trial, I mean, it seems like good in this sense, and this one trial would be that the trial would be gone. Because we see this zoomed up approach. And it's almost like you see that you're looking at a telescope and you're looking up in the heavens and you see these stars and you zoom up in them and you see them really close, and it's really cool to look at these stars and you can see all the little details and the man in the moon and everything. And then you bring the telescope down horizontally and you look and you can't, I mean, it's just blurry. You can't see anything. It's because you're so zoomed in that you can't see the big picture. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a plane or a helicopter or something, but when you're up high, you can see the entire layout of the land. Whereas here, I mean, you can't even see to the other side. You see the mountain, but that's about it. You can see the top of the mountain, but you can't see what's on the other side because you have a limited view. You have a limited approach to life. But when you step back and you see the big picture of life, I mean, what lasts longer? What will have more impact on eternity? Will that trial? I mean, will it matter when we're with Christ someday? What trial we went through? Will we be worried about that one trial? Will we wish then that trial was gone? I think what we'll be more focused on is how much we're like Christ. And so that's why Paul says that this is what God means when he says good. He means that we would be like Christ, because that is ultimately what is best for us. So then he continues and he goes through verse 30 and he says that, you know, he predestined them and he called them and he justified them and he glorified them. And then verse 31, he says, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say? All right, now that we've considered that God works everything together for good, what should we say to these things? What things? Okay, well, if you look back in verse 18, he talks about, you know, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. And then he continues and he talks about how creation is just groaning for the coming of our Lord. And we ourselves are groaning. You know, we can't wait. I mean, you feel those pains in your life, and you're just like, I can't wait for God to come back. So what should we say to these things while we're going through these sufferings? What should we say to these things? And it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know what he's doing here? He's drawing their attention to who their God is. And this morning in Sunday school, Rand talked a little bit about who our God is. He's our strong tower. He loves us. He's patient. He's faithful. And as we think about who our God is and how big our God is, we realize that these little trials in life, they're nothing. They're nothing compared to our big God. Our God, there's nothing that our God cannot handle. There's nothing that our God cannot overcome. And so we can say with Paul that if God be for us, who can be against us? Life's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Because God is for us. You know what he's saying is that God is working through these trials for our good, in our best interest. God is always working in our best interest. So then he continues, and you might ask the question, okay, so God is going to work everything together for good, okay, but he's still sovereign, right? He still is in control. So if he's sovereign and he's in control, couldn't he bring different circumstances to make me be more like Christ? I mean, does he really love me if he uses these things? And we might question God's love for us when we're in the midst of these trials. But then he says in verse 32, he said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So does God love me? Well, let's think. Love is an action, right? Love does. It's not just a feeling. It's something that does. It's something that works. So how did God prove that he loved us? It says here, he spared not his only son. Now, I want you to imagine, how many of you have a friend or a loved one that if it was to come down to it, you would be willing to give your life for that person? You'd be willing to step in and say, okay, I'll take death so that they can live. How many of you have somebody like that in your life? Yeah, you know, possibility there. It's hard when you're in the situation, but yeah, we'd probably say that. Now, how many of you moms and dads would be willing to, your friend here is in trouble, they're in a life or death situation. How many of you would be willing to give your son or your daughter so that that person could live? Probably not, right? But here's God the Father giving his only son for us. Here we are. We're in trouble. We need help. God the Father gives his only son to die, to be persecuted, here he is suffering all these things as he goes to the cross. And God sent him for us. And not only that, Jesus was willing. Jesus was willing to be sent. He was willing to come. He was willing to die for us. You say, I'm not sure if God loves me. How can you not be sure if God loves you if he proved his love when he sent Jesus to die for us? He didn't spare his only son. He didn't say, no, I'm going to take him back. You can't have him. No, he freely gave him up for us. So how do we know that God loves us? Well, he proved it when he sent Jesus to die for us. And then he continues, he says, in verse 33, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What does he mean there? Who can condemn? It's a picture of a court where you have the judge up front, and he has the gavel ready to give the sentence. And then here you are in the seat. You are being tried. And here is Satan over here, the prosecutor, trying to explain that you are you are worthy of hell. You're worthy of death. And in and of ourselves, we are, aren't we? We are worthy of that. And here's the picture of the courtroom, and God is standing at the front, and Satan is here trying to prosecute you, trying to prove that you deserve this sentence of life, eternal life, in hell. But who can charge? Who can lay any charge? Who can stand in that seat and say, you deserve hell? Why? Who can do that? Because God is the one that justifies. God has already justified us. God has declared us to be righteous. So when God looks, and how can he do that? How can God declare us to be righteous? Well, through Jesus. And that's the next verse. The next verse here, he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So who can condemn? Christ died. He took our place. The sentence has already been fulfilled. He's already carried it out. So there has been a sentence, and the sentence is death. But Christ has already taken that sentence. He has already taken the punishment for us. So, is it just for somebody who has committed a crime to have to pay the penalty for that crime twice? If it's already paid, it's done. There's nothing left. It's done. That person is justified. And so here we are in the seat, and here God the Father is in the judgment seat. And he's looking at down at us, and he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus. I don't know if you've ever heard the song, His Robes for Mine, but there's an exchange of our robe of sin and just disgusting guilt. And here's our robe. And here Christ is with his robe of righteousness. Nothing touched it. Unspotted. Pure white. And here he does. He takes off his robe. And he gives it to us, and he takes our robe, and he puts it on himself. And he takes our sin, and he dies for it. And he gives us our robe of righteousness. So now, when the Father looks at you and me, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our robe of disgusting sin. He sees our pure robe of righteousness. Then he continues on in verse 35 and he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, when we think about these things, when we think about who God is and what he's done for us and how he sent Jesus to die for us, who can separate us from the love of God? What can separate us? Can anything? And he goes through a list. He says, shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? He says, can any of these things separate? Do these things in your life, do they mean that God doesn't love you? That's what he's asking. How can we say that these things in God in our lives mean that God doesn't love us? He's proven his love already. We know he loves us. He justified you, a sinner, by sending his only son. Only love can do that. So here he is. He says, yes, I love you. So God does love you, even in the midst of your trial, even in the midst of your suffering. God loves you. And you know that because he sent Jesus to die for you. So can any of these things separate us from the love of God? Do any of these trials that we go through separate us from the love of God? No, they can't. And he gives this list, all of these things. And then in verse 37, it says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It's the picture of one king and his army has just conquered this other army. And here's the king, the triumphant king, standing over the defeated king who's laying on the ground. He's already been killed. He's already been slain. And he's got his foot up on the king, declaring his victory. Here he is. He's more than a conqueror. And that's what God says here about us and our trials. We are more than conquerors through these trials. Why? Because these trials have a purpose. These trials are here to make us more like Christ. And that's the best thing that could ever happen to us. The best thing is not that the trial would be gone and we'd be free from that and we'd No, the best thing is that we would become more like Christ. Maybe sometimes it's God using a trial in your life to have, so that somebody else could become more like him. Like, you can lead somebody to Christ through your trial, because here you are, you struggled through this trial. I remember a family back at my church. Their son was hit by a car. And he was critical condition. They weren't sure if he was going to live for quite a while. It wasn't just like a one night critical care. They were unsure if he was going to live for a month at least, longer. So they wonder, I mean, that's a tough situation. And their neighbors, you know, they've been trying to witness them for quite a while. And slowly but surely the kid gets to get better, and he's finally starting to get, and they finally have some stability there. So here they are going through this incredible trial. And then they talk to their neighbors, and their neighbors are like, what you are is real, because you just went through this and you still believe what you believe. And so he led them to Christ. And sometimes God uses our trials so that unbelievers can look in our lives and see that there's a difference. Sometimes God uses our trials so that we can lead others to Christ. Sometimes he just leads us through trials so that we can be more like Christ. Our faith is made stronger as it is tested. Think of the weightlifter who goes into the gym and pumps iron. Okay? If he never had any resistance, I mean, if he just stood there and benched the air, he's not going to get any meat on his bones. He's going to be just as weak as he was when he walked in there. And so if we never have resistance in our life, we can't grow. So God uses sometimes this resistance, these trials, to make us more like Christ. So verse 38, he says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things in the present right now, nor things to come in the future that I'm worried about, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing can separate us from God's love." So are you struggling today with a circumstance in your life that you don't really know how to deal with? Life's unsure. There's the disease in the family. There's the recent loss of a loved one. There's a loss of a job. Whatever it is, God does care. He does. And he loves you. Satan wants you to think that he doesn't. Because if Satan knows that if you think that God doesn't love you, you're going to fail as a Christian. God wants you to know that he does love you. And it's not just he's going to let you bear that trial. No, he's going to use it to do what's best for you. He's going to use it to make you more like Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do have our best interests in mind, that you love us. You always want what's best. And you use our trials to help us become more like you. Thank you for this promise in your word that doesn't change regardless of the situation. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that you love us no matter what. And you've already proven that by sending Jesus to die for us. And so we never have to doubt. So thank you, Lord. And I pray that these truths would encourage us, and we would be encouraged to fight another day and another week out in a godless world. And that we can live for you, even when it's hard, because you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you are going to come back someday, and we do get to spend eternity away from these trials and focused on getting to know you better for all of eternity. Can't wait for that. But give us strength now in our lives as we do face trials here in life. And pray that you would use them as you promised you would to make us more like you. So we love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.